Turn with me in the scriptures this morning to Luke, the 23rd chapter. If you are a visitor this morning, we welcome you, of course. We will have evening worship tonight at our usual time at 6. We invite you back for that. But if you're a visitor here this morning, we've been studying the Gospel of Luke for almost 2 years now, and it was not my plan that on April 4th, 2021, we would be at chapter 24. It just in God's providence happened that way. Where this morning, even perhaps more than normally, we celebrate the resurrection of our Lord. But before we do that, we have a little dark place we have to go. So stand with me as we read verses 50 through 56 of chapter 23, and then verses 1 through 12 of chapter 24. So 23:50. Now behold, there was a man named Joseph, a council member, a good and just man. He had not consented to their decision. Indeed, he was from Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who himself was also waiting for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then he took it down, wrapped it in linen, and laid it in a tomb that was hewn out of the rock, where no one had ever lain before. That day was the preparation, and the Sabbath drew near. Verse 55, and the women who had come with him from Galilee followed after, and they observed the tomb and how his body was laid. Then they returned and prepared spices and fragrant oils, and they rested on the Sabbath according to the commandment. Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain others with them came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then, as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, the angels, said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, 'The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again.' And they remembered his words. Then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. And their words seemed to them like idle tales," which is a very nice translation of a word that basically means nonsense. "And they did not believe them. But Peter arose and ran to the tomb, and stooping down, he saw the linen clothes lying by themselves, and he departed, marveling to himself at what had happened." May the Lord bless his word. You may be seated. This morning we're going to look very simply at the burial of our Lord, the resurrection of our Lord in verses 1 through 8 of chapter 24, and then the first witnesses to his resurrection. So his burial. And we might also summarize this section: he was buried with the rich. Joseph of Arimathea, at least one man dissented, probably Nicodemus also, assuming he was there, but at least one man did not agree with the Sanhedrin when they condemned Jesus. We have not met him before, but in this hour of crisis, he came forth to arrange for the honorable burial and the somewhat hasty funeral of our Lord. It's often the quietest disciples who do the most real good in an hour of trial, not the big talkers. Joseph was a man of faith. He was waiting for the kingdom of God. His descent from the Sanhedrin indicates that he was not held in the grip of Jewish delusions about a renewal of the kingdom of David and Solomon and routing the Romans in pitched battle. No, he was looking for redemption. And he believed in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, the Christ of God. My guess is he probably spoke to one of the soldiers while they're at the cross, perhaps even the centurion who confessed that Jesus was the Christ. The soldier said, hey, you're going to have to ask Pilate. And so Joseph, being a wealthy man, Pilate probably didn't dare refuse him, and he was given permission. Something interesting, Joseph knew that in handling the body, he would contract ceremonial defilement that would prohibit him from participating in the Sabbath the next day, and perhaps also Passover, which happened at the same time. And yet he was more concerned with mercy rather than sacrifice. After obtaining Pilate's permission, he purchased the necessary linens to wrap the body. He probably met Nicodemus on the way, because Nicodemus brought 100 pounds of spices. Now, Nicodemus would not have been able to carry 100 pounds of spices by himself, so he probably had attendants with him. This was the burial spice and perfume quantity, very likely quality, that was fit for a king. Joseph lovingly, my guess is himself, took down the body from the cross. He had to remove the nails to do this. He had his own tomb nearby, which no one had ever been laid in, and it was apparently near enough for him and a couple of servants to bear the body nearby. Some of the sites in the past, some of the sites in the present, we're not sure exactly where he was buried, although I think some recent ones perhaps have more likelihood than others. But what is important is this was a very small, it was a very hasty, and it was a very somber party and procession and funeral, because the Sabbath drew near. But Joseph's love for the Lord will never be forgotten, for he was unconcerned with what his reputation, what his friends thought of him. He was unconcerned about ceremonial defilement. He was concerned only with showing, as he could, his love for the Lord. And he will forever be remembered. Love, of course, overcame fear, just like as faith overcomes the world. It despises the shame of the cross and boasts in it. He even climbed the cross to take down our Lord's body, because faith in Jesus is willing to bear reproach for him no matter what the personal cost. Centuries earlier, about seven centuries earlier, Isaiah had prophesied in Isaiah 53, verse 9, do you remember? That the suffering servant would make his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. Now, this is a rather strange combination of ideas, but as we have seen throughout this narrative of Luke, and of course Matthew as well, the scriptures must be fulfilled. None of this is accidental. It didn't happen. Jesus is here because he wants to be here. He directed traffic so he would be here. He is fulfilling the scriptures. Now, what about the idea that he was buried with the wicked? Well, he was buried in the rock that he had created. His humiliation continued. He was buried as all sinners are, and unless he returns, as you will be one day. He was buried as the wages of sin, the consequences of rebellion against God. It is shameful for God's image to be put in the ground. It was far more shameful for the Creator of all things to be buried. Remember that he did this because he loved you. But there is something else here, isn't there? Everything was not exactly as it seemed. Crucifixion victims were not normally given a nice, recently cut out of the rock tomb, anointed as kings, and buried with the loving hands of two of the richest men in Judea. Normally, what happened after the birds finished picking over the bodies of crucifixion victims, they were thrown over the wall into the pit of Gehenna. And so, but our Lord, obviously, in fulfillment of prophecy, and because he is more than he seemed, he was given a burial not only with the wicked, but also with the rich. The shame of his crucifixion began to be removed. Now, it is, as we have said, a shocking thing to think that the Son of God was buried for us. He who made all things put in a burial shroud and put in the ground. And yet at the same time, the Father was saying, even by his burial, especially by Joseph and Nicodemus, that there's something else here. There's something else that faith sees. Something else is coming. We'll get to that in a moment. But remember this, nothing but the highest love. If you doubt the love of God, I don't know if there is a God. I don't want to believe there's a God. Here is the Christian gospel. Not do enough works to get him to look at you and accept you and approve you. Do some rituals. Follow the churches, the Roman Catholic Church's religious calendar. Go to the priest. No, that's not. God said there is nothing you can do to save yourself, raise yourself, deliver yourself from your corruption. So I tell you what I'm going to do. In my Son, in my eternal counsels, I am going to be buried in the earth for you after being crucified and being your substitute as a criminal. Nothing but the highest love would have placed the Son of God in that grave. Nothing but the lowest degradation, ours, led him there. Remember, he's not doing this because he has to prove something, because he's lacking something and needs. He's doing this because that's where we are. Every time you weep at a graveside, every time you bury a loved one, every time you think about your own death one day, and maybe the sting of death pokes you a little bit. As a believer in Jesus, let me remind you that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, went to the grave for you. He went to the lowest degradation and humiliation in order to identify with you, in order to redeem and deliver you from that shame, and to bring you to God, even though it meant being buried in the ground. Now, we need to go one step deeper with this. The burial, is this really that important? I mean, this is resurrection, right? Let's not talk about burial. We have to go to funeral. No, we got to talk about the burial, or we'll never appreciate the resurrection. The burial of Jesus Christ, because it's in all the early creeds, he was crucified, dead, and buried. The church has recognized this from her inception. The burial was no addendum to Jesus' death. His grave was not just a holding place until the third day could come and he could rise. He went to the grave in order to swallow the grave for us. Remember, he went into that grave as our substitute, just as much as he was on the cross. Into that grave, he took with him the shame of our sin and of our judgment. We can never overcome death. I can't pull the sting. I can't swallow it for myself or for my children or for my wife or for you. Neither can you. But Jesus' grave and entering into that grave swallowed whole your grave and its curse if you are a believer in Jesus this morning. Remember who he was. Our surety, our sinless substitute, our redeemer, and our captain, even in the grave. He went there intentionally. He allowed himself, as the Psalms had prophesied 1,000 years earlier, the sorrows of death surrounded me. The sorrows of hell surrounded me. He allowed himself to be placed there in order to bear for us all the sorrows of death and hell. And remember what death is. Death is not, well, it's when I go to the great baseball field in the sky. I wonder, you know, one of the reasons, I know we don't talk about this. Easter morning, everybody's, you know, looking good. But you know, a lot of people are going to be so mad in hell that they listen to so many fools who told them, oh yeah, when I die, I'm going to the great links in the sky. I'm going to the great Lake Lanier in the heavens. I'm going to the great baseball field, football field, track field in the sky. I'm going to the great tractor pull in the sky. If you don't believe in the one who swallowed the grave, you're going to hell. And so am I. And I don't want anybody to be mad at me later for not telling you. So I encourage you to repent and believe the gospel and come to this one who swallowed sin and the grave for us. Because understand what death is. Death is not just a little, oh, it's just a little slap. Death is judicial. Death is the wages of sin. Death is saying you may not sin one time in your life and escape my everlasting judgment. And so I've provided my son, my beloved son, the Lord Jesus Christ. All of our eulogies and tears at funerals cannot accomplish this. Nothing but the Savior who entered into the grave in our place can end the tyranny of death, release men from the fear of death, and make death for us not an entrance into judgment, but into heaven. Jesus went to the grave in faith, knowing that His Father would not allow His Holy One to see corruption. And because of that, you and I can face death with a bit of a gleam in our eye, because it's a defeated foe. It's a toothless lion. It's a slain enemy. It's an entrance into glory. As I heard Charles Stanley preach when I was 8 years old, 43 years ago, he said, "For the believer, death is a rocket ship into the presence of God." But it's only because for the Lord Jesus Christ, He entered into that grave and bore its full, awful, dark, miserable weight and judgment forever for us, for all of God's people who believe in Him. Let me encourage you that by faith in Jesus, by receiving and resting upon Him, you can face death with not cavalier, we ought not to joke about what will send multitudes to everlasting horror with no relief. But you can face it as a defeated foe because of Jesus. Now love Him. Now, of course, it's not the end of the story. We come to chapter 24, and He is raised. He is raised. The faithful women who attended our Lord rose early and went to His grave to complete the anointing of the body. They were concerned the night before that they might contract a little bit of defilement that might enable them not to observe the Sabbath, so they waited. I'm not sure it was so much the ceremonial defilement as just the obedience to God. It was the Sabbath day. They wondered, of course, all the gospel writers, but especially Mark emphasizes this, how in the world are they going to be able to roll this stone away? This wouldn't just be a boulder. This would be a large circular rock that was put in kind of slides or in grooves specially cut for that purpose. They also didn't know, they would have no way of knowing, that it was guarded by soldiers. So really the difficulty was more than they thought. But there was an earthquake. And again, the exact chronology here is not easy to, and I'm not going to attempt that this morning. But our Savior, and all the gospel writers unite in saying this, could not be held by the chains of death, for it is sin that makes men die and keeps men dead. And since He satisfied the justice of God, sin was removed and death had no further hold on Him. And so the Scriptures say that by His own power, He rose from the dead. It also says in Romans chapter 6, verse 4, that He was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father. It also says in Romans chapter 8, 11, that if the Spirit of Him who raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, that Spirit will raise your mortal body. So who raised Jesus from the dead? Was it Jesus? Was it the Father? Was it the Spirit? It was all of them. Okay, because the triune God was intimately involved in every aspect of our salvation. The angels descended from heaven. All the gospel writers bear witness to this. With an earthquake, rolled away the stone and sat upon it. The Lord walked out of the grave. The guards became like dead men. It's interesting, as I was pointed out to this morning, there's no unnecessary drama here. There's no, as cults do, emphasizing peripheral details and making it weird and strange. There's nothing here but life conquering death, and it's almost that none of our words can do justice to this. Now, the women were all nearby when this occurred. Matthew leaves a little space for a later arrival. Mark says that they arrived with first light and saw that the stone was already removed. John says that Mary Magdalene arrived while it was still dark, which probably explains the chronology of the morning, that she went there first, saw what had happened, immediately ran to the other disciples while the other women came. They left to go tell the disciples. Then Mary comes, and that's when she has her encounter with the Lord in the garden. But when the women arrived, they went into the tomb and did not see the Lord, but they saw two men standing in shining raiment. They bowed quickly. The angels asked the question in verse 5. Why do you seek the living among the dead? Or more literally, why do you seek the living one where the dead are? The answer is, he is not here, but he is risen. These blessed angels, I'm sure we'll meet them in heaven, were the first two witnesses on earth to our Lord's resurrection. And this is fitting because nothing less than a heavenly witness could silence their deepest doubts and ours. Our Lord was dead. They saw it. We know it. History bears witness to it. But life swallowed death. He arose bodily and physically. He was not there, but he lives. The lies of the Sanhedrin, the bribes they paid to the guards, the rankest unbelief to this day has not been able to silence these two angels. For the gospel of Jesus Christ grows and grows and grows and grows. We witnessed it, those who were at Presbytery on Friday, as young man after young man came to be put under care of Presbytery, to be licensed to preach the gospel. Normally, when God wants to build his church, he raises up the men who are going to labor in the vineyard. The gospel continues to grow. Let God be true, but every man a liar. Now, but I want to emphasize something. Look at verse 6. He is not here, but he is risen. Remember how he spoke to you in Galilee. One of the other gospel writers said, he is risen just as he said. Our faith and hope this morning, I didn't throw out Easter eggs to the crowd. Sorry if that's what you were looking for. We don't need to cuten up the power of God. Our faith and hope do not depend upon an existential encounter this morning with the idea of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, as many will imply. It's based upon the Word of God. It's based upon the word of Jesus Christ, who is the incarnate word, and even the angels recognize this. The women are stunned, but what did the angel say? Verse 6, remember how he spoke to you? Don't you remember his words? Now, this is not a question. This is actually a command in Greek. Remember what he said to you. It's not, don't you remember? Doesn't this make sense now? No, it is, remember what Jesus said to you. It is as if they said, believe what he said. Now, right now, on the spot, believe what Jesus said to you. He is raised just as he said. The marker of a true prophet, remember from Deuteronomy 15, is that his words come to pass. Not generally, not plausibly, not if you're standing upside down and smoking marijuana, but his word comes to pass infallibly, absolutely, without question. Jesus Christ said he would be killed and rise from the dead. This happened just as he said. Our faith, therefore, listen to me closely this morning. Our faith in the resurrection, the bodily, physical, walked out of the tomb in his body resurrection, does not depend upon how I or you feel about the resurrection, whether it satisfies us or fills a void in our souls. It depends on one thing. Whether or not you accept the resurrection of Jesus Christ and then experience its power in your life, it depends upon whether or not you bow in submission to the Word of God. And specifically, whether you bow in submission to the words of Jesus Christ, who is the Lamb of God. And this is the reason, brothers and sisters, that so-called progressive Christianity now, higher critical scholarship in the past, and the existential wolves that are howling in the church today that actually call us away from Scripture have often waffled when asked, wait a minute, do you really believe that Jesus physically, bodily rose from the dead? But see, the reason they waffle is because they're really not believers. They do not believe the words of Jesus. But their unbelief does not make their way of recasting this. Encounter the idea of the resurrection. Feel what this means for you during this spring season, ladies, when you pull out your pastel spring colors, and men, when you take a bath, and all of these things. It's a renewal time of year. Do spring cleaning, hogwash. That never beat the devil one time. We have the word of our Savior. That kind of gospel does not make the faith more palatable to the world, but it makes the church more impotent to bear witness to the world and to see the world saved. For unless we hear and believe the words of Jesus, unless you this morning hear and believe the words of Jesus, you will leave here in your sins, dead in your sins. Only by believing His word are the dead, like Him, quickened to new life. Now it's remarkable, and I think instructive too there in verse 8, that the women who heard the angels did not understand, now listen closely, did not understand or believe by seeing an empty tomb or shining angels. If only I could have been there. I don't know if I can believe it or not. If only I would have been there. They were there. They didn't believe because they were there. You remember verse 8? Read it very carefully. And they remembered Jesus' words. They remembered Jesus' words. They believed by remembering Jesus' words. Now, this is much like Peter's going to later write in 2 Peter 1, where it says, we were standing with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, and we saw His glory. But do you remember the next line? But we have a more certain word of prophecy. And then he goes on to talk about heeding the Scriptures as unto a light that shines in a dark place. It's to the Scriptures that we must give heed. Jesus Christ is the Word of God sent down from heaven to reveal the Father. Now, it was a blessing for these women and the apostles to see the resurrected Lord. But remember, turn with me just for a moment, John 20, 29. Notice here, Jesus pronounces a blessing upon a different group later during that period when He was raised from the dead. This is, of course, a week or two later. When Thomas wasn't there during a first encounter and said, I won't believe unless I can see it, and put my hands in his side. And verse 28 of John 20, Thomas answered when the Lord appeared to him and the others, my Lord and my God. Verse 29, Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Now, why did he bless? Why are you blessed this morning? If you believe in the resurrected Savior, because you have believed the words of Jesus and the witness of His apostles to those words. His blessing, the blessing of the resurrected Lord of heaven and earth, rest upon you by believing His word. Do so now. I call upon you to come to the Savior and ask Him to help you believe His word, and then His blessing and life and salvation will rest upon you. Now, in verses 9 through 12, for our third point, we see the first human witnesses that morning, and they are women. God chose a small band of women to be the first human witnesses of our Lord's resurrection. Rather compelling, isn't it, since the Jews said that women could not testify in court, and that to talk with a woman means that you move one step closer to hell. And yet, my dear sisters, you are the ones to whom Jesus chose to entrust the first commission of bearing witness to His resurrection. I'll even go one step further. I thought about not saying this because of controversies in some quarters of the church, but total waste of time, in my opinion, and ludicrous what these women are saying. But Calvin said here something very remarkable. He said that when the apostles were basically asleep and unbelieving, God chose these women to function as apostles in the absence of men. Not that they had office in the church, but that they performed the function in declaring God's word. Because why? God uses the weak to confound the high and the mighty. The apostles were hiding. The apostles were confused, and the women attended their Lord. He would have our faith not established upon the wisdom of men, but upon His power. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 5. He appeared to Mary Magdalene early that morning, then to the group of women who were at the tomb after her, Mary the mother of James, and then another unnamed group of women as well, Joanna. They believed. When they went back to Jerusalem, found the disciples, told them this, what they had seen and heard. The Lord has often used believing women to awaken and build his church. If we doubt this, let us remember again to whom he appeared first and chose as the first human witnesses to his resurrection. Let all Christian women here this morning follow their example. Remember the words of Jesus. Believe the words of Jesus. Study the words of Jesus. Encourage the men in your life to believe the words of Jesus. Grow in your faith and understanding in your love for the Savior. Speak of him to those around you. Bear witness in your families, to your neighbors, and to all whom God brings into the circle of your influence. You have a high and holy calling from the Lord. As our Elder Cunningham this morning pointed out to us, that does not require office. That just requires faithfulness to the Savior. The disciples heard their witness, but there in verse 9, verse 11, idle tales, nonsense. They didn't believe. At this point, they could not, would not believe their witness. We had time, which we don't. I think that's a theme that runs through the gospel narrative in all the gospels, especially the synoptics, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, that the disciples were not the gullible fools. Oh, just so ready to believe. No, they did not want to believe. They could not believe. And the only way they did believe was by incontrovertible proof and the word and the presence of Jesus. But at this point, angels, open tomb, not dead, resurrection. Now Peter and John race immediately to the tomb. Peter went in first. Stooping down, he saw the grave clothes and the napkin lying there that covered Jesus' face. He left, notice what does it say? Wondering. Uncertain, marveling is the word there in Greek. He was unsure what to think. He didn't believe, not yet. He had heard the witnesses of the women, and the evidence before his eyes was right there, but it was not enough for him. He must see Jesus, which soon he would. It's the same with us. Notice, however, that the disciples' confusion was due to their unbelief. The women were not confused. The women saw the same thing that Peter and John saw. The women remembered the words of Jesus, believed the words of Jesus, and had joy much earlier that day than the 11 did. Because even though Peter and John, and assumedly the other ones, would have come later in the day, we're not told, but it makes sense that they would have, they saw the same evidence, and yet we're not sure. Again, it all depends upon whether or not we will bow to the words of Jesus Christ or stay in our darkness. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Romans 10:17. Do any of you this morning still halt in unbelief? Does the proclamation of the resurrection leave you confused, uncertain? I don't know if I can accept all that. Do you stagger at the promise of God through unbelief? Do other doctrines of Scripture leave you confused? Well, I would tell you the reason why. Because I love you and care for you. It's not because that they're so difficult, although there are difficult doctrines in Scripture. It's because God has set up this little rule in the universe, and it has four words in it in English. I suppose you could do it in three, but I'm going to do it in four. Faith comes before understanding. As Augustine said, I must believe in order to understand. Why is that? Because we live in God's world, and God is the speaker. We're the listeners. Our knowledge is, as some have said, a humble reception of what God has said. And that applies as much to the resurrection as to every other truth. My urgent prayer to you this morning is to put away your unbelief and to recognize what a crime it is against God not to submit to your Creator's word. You might say, well, I have questions. He might say to you, sorry, my glasses are getting stuck in the mic. Well, I'm not going to give you answers. Not yet. Because I'm not going to let you stick me on trial, and then when you have proven me guilty or not guilty, according to your own brain, according to your own experience or circumstances, then I might let you rule my life. God says, you want to know the power of the resurrected Christ? You want to be settled in your faith? You want to be able to say, you know what, I may not understand some of the doctrines of the Bible. I don't understand some of the doctrines of the Bible to this day, and I've been studying them for many years. They're hard to understand. Peter's honest. 2 Peter 3:15, there are things that are difficult to understand. But in God's economy, the thing that matters is your posture. Do you come before Him and put Him on trial? Or do you come before Him kneeling and ask you to teach, ask to be taught? Lord, help me to hear Your word and to understand it. When we believe, now listen, when we believe God's faithful witness, Jesus Christ, when we receive the testimony of the apostles and the preachers and teachers at a secondary level, He clears up our confusion. Why is this? Well, because Jesus Christ is the light and the truth of God. And the reason men remain in darkness is because they don't believe Jesus. So believe and come into the light. Now, a few thoughts before we conclude this morning on the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's one of the first things of our faith. 1 Corinthians 15:3, Elder Bailey read from the end of that chapter this morning, but at the beginning of that chapter, it's called, this is one of the first things, that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again from the dead. If Jesus Christ did not physically rise from the dead, I urge you right now to get up and go home. Because if Jesus Christ did not rise from the dead, 1 Corinthians 15:17, I'm wasting your time, you're wasting my time. Because you're going to hell, and there's nothing can be done about it. God does not stop being God if Jesus is not raised from the dead. Judgment and hell don't suddenly go away and we all live in a Walt Disney movie and we can click our heels and have whatever we want. If Jesus is not raised from the dead, there's no peace with God. There's no forgiveness of sins. Our faith is a complete waste of time and will only deepen our judgment. We're lying to the world. We're lying to ourselves. And worse, we're lying to God and about God because we're telling people that God raised Him from the dead when in fact God did not raise Him from the dead, which makes Christians the biggest liars in the world. I might could give you, if Jesus did not rise from the dead, I might could give you some placebos to, I don't know, make you feel better about your life. But I can't do anything, and you can't either, to make yourself more acceptable to God and give you any hope about the future. There is no hope. But Scripture is clear. Believe God's word and live. Reject God's word and die. It's the same question that was put before Adam very early in the history of our race. Believe God's word and live. Reject God's word and die. So I'm here to proclaim this morning to you that Jesus Christ, Romans 4:25, was raised for your justification. That means He was raised as the righteousness of God. He was raised as God's certification that everything necessary for you to stand before God without spot, without charge, I have raised my son. Sin's penalty has been paid. The justice of the righteous judge has been satisfied. Believe that and live and rejoice. The Bible says He was also raised from the dead, Romans chapter 6, verses 4 and 5, so that you and I should walk in newness of life. You remember what the Apostle Paul says there? Turn with me to Romans chapter 6, verses 4 and 5. He tells us, and I'm just going to look at three or four points here to just show you how much the bodily resurrection of Jesus is just wrapped up into the rest of Scripture. Romans chapter 6, if I can find it. Somebody hid Romans in my Bible. There it is. Romans chapter 6, verse 4. Therefore we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. And then He repeats the idea in the next two verses. Jesus was raised to secure our righteousness and righteous standing before God. But He was also raised from the dead so that what? You and I could have power to lead a new life. to walk in newness of life. Now notice this, we don't have half a Savior. We can't split him down the middle and say, well, I want the not go to hell part, but I don't want the holiness part. Let me tell you something, brothers and sisters. The holiness of believers is the great fruit and the great proof of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Why did Jesus rise from the dead? He died to destroy sin. He rose for himself. He lives in a new, glorified, powerful life for us. And then he gives that life to us. And as we share in it, there's power unto holiness as we go to Jesus and say things like this, Lord, I've got to forsake some friends in the world that I know are a bad influence on me. Lord, I spend way too much time looking in the mirror than I do looking into your word. Lord, I'm way more concerned about myself. I'm way more fearful about the future than I would ever want anyone to be. You start getting honest about, I still got things in my life that it still looks like I'm in the grave. Yes, but here's the power to forsake those sins. Jesus came out of the grave. He rose to newness of life, and so I have to go to him as a believer and do what? Lord Jesus, bring the power of your death to bear upon me. I can't kill these sins. Bring the power of your life to bear in my life so that I can forsake my addictions. My drug addictions? Oh, yeah. My pornography addictions, my addictions to the gratification of fleshly impulses. Oh, yeah, absolutely, because Jesus did not rise as an idea. If Jesus rose as an idea, then you're free to do whatever you want to with your body, because the body doesn't matter a hill of beans anyway. But because Jesus rose bodily, that means he's not only Lord of the realm of spirit, but he's Lord of the realm of the flesh. And so what I do with my body, what I look at with my eyes, how I use my sexual members, all of these things are under the dominion and have power in Jesus Christ from him to walk in newness of life. One of the most alarming things about today in our land is not what you have to wear if you go in certain stores or what they ask you to wear. It's not what they're threatening to do. It's that so many people have made their peace in this life with the graveyard. Nope, there is no power to deliver me from my sexual impulses. There is no power to deliver me from my depression, my despair, my bad attitude, my tongue. There is no power. This is what you're witnessing in our land. You are witnessing what a people look like who no longer believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. I am a slave to my, and in fact, because I feel guilty, I've got to find a way to turn my vile passions, I've got to find a way to turn them into virtues, because this is the real me. You want to go look at the real you? Let's all walk out of here right now. I'm sure Sam can find us a shovel or two, maybe a pick, and let's go right over here to the parking lot at the Primitive Baptist Church, and let's start digging on the other side of the parking lot over there. And we're going to get down there because there's graves over there that are from the 1700s. They didn't do nice shiny vaults that you pay too much money for and that keep people in a vacuum sealed container like cookies that you buy at the store, okay? They put them in a pine box, and we're going to open that up, and you're going to say, ooh. And what I'm going to say to you is, you. That's you. That's me. This is what sin has done to us. Now, I know our culture, oh, no. Man, he can't say that. I mean, didn't he read my social media, friends? Doesn't he get the trends that are going on and what? All you're doing is listening to people who are in their coffins. Okay, they don't know their head from a hole in the ground. Hear the words of Jesus and your confusion goes away even before the most momentous event in the history of the world. Hold on to yourself. Hold on to your own thoughts. Hold on to your own religions, your backgrounds, your opinions. Hold on to them. And stay in the darkness and stay in the graveyard, and there is no relief for your sins anywhere. All you can do is find another group of people to blame. All you can do is vilify people who won't let you be you. God bless your heart. You're such a little God walking around. And the reason that you're so miserable is that everybody doesn't realize how wonderful you are. And they won't affirm you and affirm the Chris Strievel fan club and the Jay Martin fan club and the Lisa Bailey fan club and the Jonathan Tully fan club. And if people would just let me be me, and I could... You mean if people would just let you stay in your grave? Well, praise God that for everybody at least who's here this morning, God loves you enough to let you hear there's a way out of the graveyard. Okay? And that is, it is through faith in Jesus Christ, who not only died to kill sin, but he rose to give holiness of life, to give deliverance, to give holiness even in the body, that in union with Jesus Christ, there is ability to walk away from out of control addictions and out of control impulses and stop putting on masks and saying, this is just me, I was born this way. All that is a way, whatever the particular object of that comment, all that's a way of saying is this: my original corruption, my original sins comes to expression in this, and this is who I am. Okay, I'll grant that. This is who you are. But if you stay that way, you'll go to hell. And there is one who will deliver you from this. So come to him. I wish we had more time this morning. I'm just going to end with one of my favorite women in the Bible, John 20. And this is for everybody, believers, I suppose even for unbelievers who are here this morning too. But this is one of the early witnesses. This is the first person, human person, Jesus appeared to. I'm going to leave you with Mary's response this morning. I hit the main two. He was raised for our justification, and he was raised so that we would walk in newness of life. But there's something else. John 20:11. But Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. Then they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to him, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Now when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him, "Rabboni," which is to say, teacher or master. We'll stop the reading there. This response of Mary has always moved and satisfied and convicted me perhaps more than all the other resurrection encounters. Upon seeing the Lord and recognizing him when he called Mary, she said, "Rabboni." It's a title of honor that in essence can have a variety of translation. It can mean, as the New King James says here, teacher or my teacher. It can mean my master. It can even mean, in some contexts, my prince. Now remember who this woman was. From this woman, Jesus cast out seven devils. She owed everything to him, and she loved him above all. Her heart was broken by his death. I think horror-stricken is probably more accurate. But hearing the angels, she remembered Jesus' words. And hearing his voice calling to her in the garden, all the life in her soul returned to her and devotion dominated her. My master, my teacher, my prince, my life. When we believe in the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, this is more than an article of faith. It is. But it is an embracing of Jesus Christ as our personal redeemer, our personal deliverer. He means more to us than life itself. Mary would come to understand later more of what all of this meant. But what she knew it was, because she remembered Jesus' words and she believed Jesus' words, He was crucified for our sins and He is now risen the third day. The ideas of victory, deliverer, Rabboni, all tied up in this. Teacher, master, prince. I wonder if Peter was thinking of this later when he said to the gathered crowd there that God has given and raised up Jesus to be a prince and a savior to grant forgiveness. When we believe that Jesus is raised from the dead, when we believe the words of Jesus, we follow Him, we love Him, we confess Him, for He alone fills our soul with gladness. He has redeemed us by bearing our curse. He is our master. Is He yours? You know, everybody in this room is going to bow to Jesus one day. You're going to either bow to Him right before He sends you to hell, or you're going to bow to Him and say, Rabboni, you have delivered me. You have taught me. You have redeemed me. Seven devils, an eternity of sin. You're my prince. You're the reason that I live. Wouldn't it be better to repent now, bow now, look to the Son of God to be your captain? Frankly, you and I are making a mess of our lives. Collectively, I know it's often said, and I wonder if we've had any young people who have thought this and maybe haven't had the courage to say this yet to your parents or maybe even to your elders, I know what's best for me better than you do. I don't want to be a bubble buster. But you have no clue what is best for you. I have no clue what is best for me. There is one, the captain, the redeemer, the savior of sinners. Give yourself to Him. Recommit yourself to Him. You walked with Him for 30 years. Maybe you feel your heart growing cold. Say to Him, Lord, you were crucified for my sins. I own you again as my master. Rule my life as my prince. I'm going to get back into your word. I'm going to remember your word. Continue to save me now and always. Save me from my vanity. Save me from my idols. Save me from my fear. Save me from my covetousness. Rabboni, my master, my teacher, my Lord. When the church as a whole in this land, or even the faithful, when we come and we appeal to Jesus like that, things change. I don't have to know how everything is going to be worked out. I don't have to have my wife changed. I don't have to have my husband changed. I just need to see the resurrected Christ and believe His word and put myself under Him. Lord Jesus, You rule my life. And I call on You this morning. With the joy of it. Look around you at our world. Huh. There's never been more people running around more furiously saying, "What? I know what's best for me. I'm going to do what I want. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. Nobody." Oh. Squirrels and chipmunks and grasshoppers do a better job ruling their lives than human beings do. We are fallen because of our sin. We need a captain, and His name is Jesus. Come to Him. Talk to somebody here this morning. I want this captain. I want to be able to say to this resurrected, victor over sin, victor over the grave, my master. How do I do it? Ask. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, we thank You for Your word, which is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. We say to You, those who know You and believe and remember Your word, we say to You, Rabboni, my teacher, my master, my redeemer, the one who has brought us out of the lowest pits, the miry clay, the devilish domination of sin. You have brought us out. And we praise You for how low You went in order to bring us out. You went to the lowest grave, degradation, bearing our judgment. Please quicken, O Lord, our hearts to believe Your words, to hear, to repent. We thank You that all who come to You, You will not cast out, 1. For you are the resurrection and the life. Bless us that we may know you better. As the Apostle Paul prayed in Philippians 3, O Lord, our prayer is that we may know you and the power of your resurrection and the fellowship of your sufferings. Grant us this. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.